Well, I made a mistake this morning already, and we haven't even started. I didn't have any idea I had printed this much scripture. So we're not going to read all of this right now. We would not have time, but I probably will address this as I go through the thoughts that I have for us today. And I'm going to do it this way. I just made this up. Bear with me here. But my thoughts are going to fall into three parts for you today. This will be the context. The first part, when we come to it, you'll read that as the context. That answers the question, what's going on? What's the situation we're looking at? And then this part right here, this will be the content. Context, content. This is going to answer the question, what's happening? And then this last part down here, that will be the consequence. The consequence, or namely, what is the result? What came about because of what happened? My prayer is that you would be encouraged. You, I know, have had some difficult times, or either that or in difficult times, or you will have difficult times. It's called, could be called, a sifting. And I wanted to go through the story where we saw Peter being sifted, and from that, grab the encouragement of the text that the Spirit of God would speak to us and encourage us enough to know that there is purpose in this, that there is good in this, and that it will come to where it bears much fruit. That's my target. I'm aiming at that for today. So by the grace of God, we'll approach it together. Let's pray. Father, we do give this moment to you. Ask that your Spirit would bless these folks with the encouragement of the truth of the Word of God. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Sifting. I was trying to think of whenever I have been sifted. And there are many occasions for that. But I was trying to think of one that wasn't so heavy. So I remembered this one 30-ish years ago in Lynchburg. We had a rather substantial winter with much snow. My daughter, my oldest daughter, Sunny, went to leave the house in the morning, went to work, called me on the phone and said, "Dad, be careful. I think the roads are getting a little slick out here today." I said, "Thank you, I will," and went to get in my truck, four-wheel Silverado, heavy-duty big truck. And I was headed off to work with this truck, going very slowly in four-wheel drive. However, when I came to a curve, there was a car coming the other way that did not have four-wheel drive, hit the ice, and was coming this way. And I had enough time to see that before ran into my truck. Well, off to work I went anyway, and after a while I got a phone call. My son, Clayton, called and said, "School was let out early today because of the snow." I said, "Fine." He said, "Not so. You see the car that you bought me, the Toyota you bought me this year? Well, when I left Thomas Road and going down the hill, I lost the control of the car. It jumped the curb and it is wrapped around a tree." What should I do? I said, park it over here next to my truck. Hang on right there and I'll come and get you. So I went and got into my wife Connie's Mazda 626. I drove out of the office up Timberlake Road to Sandusky, turned left onto Sandusky. I was headed to Thomas Road. And right there before you get to Thomas Road, there's a big hill going down. So I shifted down into low gear and I began to pump my brake and I was going slowly down the hill until I wasn't. And suddenly I was this way, and it was an interesting perspective to watch the trees going this way instead of being in front. And I ran straight into the guardrail. So I started to get out of the car when it started to continue on down the hill. So I jump back in the car and I pull my door shut and I'm trying to do this and this, and there's no hope for me, none. I went right across the road, skipped another lane, jumped the ditch and landed in the field. One, winter. Two, snows. Three, vehicles. It was a lighter side of sifting, but at the moment, I did not enjoy that. You see, I'm a ruling elder of the church. When I crawled out of my car, I was, I'm sure, saying, we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Actually, that might not have been what I was saying, but one of the blessings of being old is you forget what, you know, went on down there. You all, many of you may be sifted, suffering, hurting, relational, marriages, kids, job, finances, debt, health. I want to take a look at Peter's sifting. Wander through the text with that and get a glimpse of what the promise of it is that makes a blessing out of the purpose of it, that God will use us with it. So, in the context, let me explain to you what's happening here. This is the Passover. This is the Lord's Supper. This is the night before our Lord would be crucified. Our Lord, in the next 10 hours of time, would be betrayed by Judas. He would be arrested. He would bleed from prayers that were so intense that the blood vessels popped and his blood flowed in the garden. The night was dark, but you could see coming out of Jerusalem torches of the army men who were coming along the trail to come to the garden to make the arrest. Our Lord would be taken from there into the city to the chief priest, Annas, for trial. When that was completed, he would then move across the way to the chief priest, high priest, who had replaced Annas, Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas. And he would be tried again. Then from there, he would go to a court of the Sanhedrin, where he'd be tried again. Found guilty. But the Sanhedrin does not have the power to execute. So we've got to go to Rome. So take him to Pilate. Trial number four. Pilate was in a pickle because Pilate couldn't find a legitimate crime for which he could convict this man on the one hand, but on the other hand, he had a population out in front of him here who was going to storm the city if this didn't work and if he wasn't convicted and executed. Pilate was in a pickle. He said, Herod's in town. Send him to Herod. Let Herod make this decision. Trial number 5. Herod would be the one who would beat him, scourge him, mock him, spit on him, make a crown of thorns and force it into his head, and send him back to Pilate. Pilate said, trial number 6. Pilate said, the practice is I can release a prisoner to you or I can release to you this man. What would you have? They said, release the criminal, crucify him. Our Lord was under that frame of mind, knowing these next 10 hours are going to end up in my, not bleeding from my forehead, bleeding from my body for you and for me. So there he was. And now we are in the upper room in that scenario, and that's on our Savior's heart and mind. Let me read you the context. If you don't mind, I'm going to read it from my text, because I've been reading it from my text all week, but it's printed for you. Luke 22, verses 24 to 34. Now there was also a dispute among them, that's the disciples, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have committed with me in trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny 3 times that you know me. That's the context. That's the situation that you have here. Peter would be sifted. Now, this is a sifting. Sifting was, it's a farmer kind of term where you separate the wheat from the chaff. You can do that by willowing. You take a willowing thing and throw it in the air, and the wind would come along and move the chaff away, and the wheat would drop, and you've separated the wheat from the chaff. That's one way. Another way is to sift it. You could get a little frame thing with a screen on it and pour it in here and shake it like this, and the chaff would fall through, but the wheat would remain, and you have separated the wheat from the chaff. That's the allegory, that's the analogy, but that's not the intent that Satan has. Satan wanted to sift Peter. What does that exactly mean? And I think it means this. I think it means that Satan wanted to separate the man, Peter, from his faith. Separate the man from his faith. Have him deny Jesus Christ, turn his back on Jesus Christ, walk away from Jesus Christ, never to follow him ever again. That is what Satan was after, as he was Job, as he is always after for you and for me. He would have Peter's faith fail. That's it. There is, however, going on, as we'll see in a minute, the plan of God, which is also a sifting plan for Peter. We'll see that in a minute, how God intended to sift Peter. By the way, what's precious? I don't want you to miss what's precious here. The word Simon, is repeated by Christ in this thing. That is a term of endearment. You don't see it too often in the scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. Simon, Simon. Why that's so precious to me is that these next 10 hours for this Redeemer are unfolding in horror. And he has the affection for Peter, who is at the moment in the upper room battling his way to get the closest seat to the host for the evening, which would be normal in a Jewish dinner where you had guests visiting. The most honored, the most achieved, the most respected individual would be seated up front, everybody else moving toward the back. Peter was working his way toward the front. Can't you picture impetuous little Peter trying to be first? And our Lord said, Simon, Simon. That's a sweetness, isn't it? All right, but there's your context. That's what's going on. That's what's happening in the upper room. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has coming down the road in the next few hours. Let's move over to the content. What happened then? If you will, I'm going to turn over to verse 54 in the same chapter. I want to read this to you. You'll read the second part of your bulletin. And it says this: having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed him, saying, surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's what happened. I don't want you to miss some of the intensity here, because there is some rich intensity. You see, Luke is a physician, and in because of his background, he has a little bit of dignity. What he has to say, he says with polish. It's a little bit refined. So Peter has these comments to make. I do not know the man. But you see, Luke being a physician, Peter was a fisherman. Peter was not a physician. And what's not mentioned here in Luke's account is mentioned in Matthew's account, which says that actually Peter was irate with his denial. It sounded more like blankety blank blank. I do not even know the blankety blank man. That's what Matthew's account said. You can read it there. Peter was intense. And when this all unfolded, our Lord went to Annas, then our Lord went to Caiaphas, and one of the most gripping moments in all of this narrative comes in verse 61. And the Lord came out, and when he came out of Caiaphas's interrogation, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter looked at the Lord. Can you put your mind there? Our Lord walked out of the interrogation from Caiaphas. And he looked over at Peter. And Peter looked up and he saw the Lord. Their eyes locked. What would that do to you? It would break my heart. And then he remembered the words of the Lord. The rooster crowed, broke the stillness of the silent night with a crowing rooster that brought that home to the heart of Peter. And he ran out and wept bitterly. What did the Lord say? Nothing. He didn't have to say anything. The glance, the focus, the sight where they locked eyes broke him. And he ran out and wept bitterly. I want to highlight for you a lesson here. It's very, very critical. I did not highlight it when I read it to you, but I want you to hear it now. What's the difference between Judas and Peter at this point? Judas went out. Judas wept. Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them down on the ground in front of the chief priest. Judas was so filled with self-disgust and self-disappointment that he went over and he hung himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Remorse, grief, heavy duty hurt. But he didn't quit. Do you think Peter was better, stronger than Judas? I don't think so. I think the answer to that is back in verse 32. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. There's your difference. Jesus Christ prayed for him. And when, not if, when you are restored, strengthen the brethren. You see, folks, your Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's a resurrected King of kings and Lord of lords. But he's also a mediator and an intercessor. Are you sifted? Do you have the pain, the hurt of relationships, of debt, whatever it is that's burdening your heart? Do you know that your Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you? Can you imagine that? prayer of Jesus Christ on your behalf is the difference between what will happen with Peter and what did happen to Judas. If you are in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is praying for you. What a rich, rich truth that is. Well, can I go over to the what was the result of all of this? What happened at the end? I'm going over to Acts now, chapter 4, 23 through, that's not 23 through 21, by the way. I don't think we go backwards on that. I don't know. Unless you'd like me to read it backwards, I'd be happy to read 23, 22, 21. I think it's 23 through 31. But let me read that from my text. And being let go, well, let me just tell you, being let go from what? Well, you see, Peter and John had been preaching the gospel, and they had been put under arrest, but it was the night before, and they didn't want to fool with it, so they threw them in jail, and then they came out the next morning, and when they came out the next morning, the command to them was, do not go from here preaching this Jesus anymore. To which Peter said, do you want to answer whether it is better for us to serve our God or to serve you? You tell me. All of that came on before. This is after that. They have been let go. So after that, and by the way, we're not dealing with the simple little farm girl. This is the leadership of the nation, and this is the boldness of Peter. There was the little farm girl. You were with him too. And he shrank away cowardly. Do you do that? I have. But this one is in front of the national leadership of Israel, and this is his response. So, after they are let go then, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard this, now listen to this, the whole group of people to which Peter had now gone to speak to, raised their voice to God with one accord. These people all said the same thing and said, Lord, you are God. They are the leadership. We don't care. You are God, and who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David had said, this is Psalm 2, why did the nations rage? Why did the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God is sovereign. The plan of God is what has unfolded all through these weeks, including the crucifixion. God is sovereign. There's no debate about that in this text or in any other. Who is your Lord? Jesus Christ. And so now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Boldness? Look at the last verse, 31. I'm going to finish up here. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is the coward Peter speaking to not only the national leadership, but the people of Israel. I'm telling you the word of God. And this boldness has resulted from the sifting of his cowardness. What was it that God was separating from Peter? It was the separation of the man Peter from his pride. He had said, I will follow you, Jesus Christ, through to prison, through to death. Oh, you think? You're going to deny me three times today before the rooster crows. We're going to separate Peter from his pride. We did, and now he stands before this group of people and he says, I'm going to proclaim the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ with all my boldness. Because Peter has been lifted. He was sifted, but now he's lifted. Are you having the heaviness of heart that can come from circumstances, from the fear of men or the fear of circumstances? What is it that's bringing your heart down and making it heavy today? What hurts? There's purpose in this. There is the end to all of this. And the end of it is the glory of God who delivers you through it for the profit you find in it. And it becomes his glory. And it becomes your gain. I know it hurts. I've been through some heavy ones. Three cars is not it. I have been through some heavier ones. You have too, and if you haven't, you will. For as sure as the sparks go up from the fire, so are the troubles of men. You will know some difficult times. But you will also know the glory of the Lord God's deliverance through them. Well, let's pray. Father, I am thankful. I am so thankful that you bring purpose and meaning to even the deepest and most difficult times of our life, that when we are done, you are done, that there has been profit, there has been a lifting out of the sifting. And may it be that we would be bold to proclaim it to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.